What a story we have here. A story that really, in a lot of ways, summarizes the good news of the gospel. But I want us to focus on the response of this woman to Jesus. Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. And many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is truly the Savior of the world." How many of us just have a secondhand faith? A hand-me-down faith? You know, as a kid, I was weird. Well, I'm kind of weird as an adult, but I just have one of those strange personalities. But as a child, that weirdness came out. I was the first grandchild. And, you know, there's a lot of benefits that come from that. But the weird thing about me, once I started having cousins and a sister, is it bothered me that there were no children to hand me down clothes. Now, I know that there might be some young people here who don't particularly like getting hand-me-downs. But I told you I was weird. And, you know, it bothered me that there was no one who came before me that could hand me down clothes. We were not very well off, I guess, by today's standards and the way we rated. I guess you could say we were poor. And, you know, I had a couple of pair of jeans and shirts, and then I had some Sunday clothes. And didn't have all the clothes we have in our closets and dressers today. I mean, back in those days and earlier, a man might have one, maybe two suits or jackets, sport coats. You know, if you think back to the old houses, what do you remember about really old houses that were built before World War II? Tiny little closets. Why? Because you didn't buy the kind of clothes we do today. You didn't buy the amount of clothes. And you know, I figured the only way I was going to get more clothes is to get hand-me-downs. And I was the first grandchild, and I didn't get hand-me-downs. Told you it was weird. And you know, I guess by nature, our faith as Jews and Christians in our heritage, and I guess this is true for people in other religions, but I don't know that for sure. But at least in our tradition, we believe a part of the faith is a hand-me-down faith. That is one reason we celebrate infant baptism. You know, there are some denominations that celebrate only believers' baptism. And that seems to me to put too much emphasis on what the believer does. See, our baptism is about what God has done for us. That's certainly something we've been reading in our book, The Passion of the Christ, what God does for us on our behalf, not what we do. Therefore, out of the Judeo-Christian heritage, we can accept an infant into the faith because of the grace of God, and because the parents have made a commitment to God that some of that is going to rub off. My goodness, if secondhand smoke can have an effect on your life, certainly Jesus Christ in the parents and in the home and in the family can have some power and effect on our lives. So that's why we believe in infant baptism. Because it's about what God does for us, not what we do in accepting God. Jesus said, "I chose you. You didn't choose me." It's about what God is doing. And so there comes a time, and we have 3 young people that are going to go forward with me in the next month to look at confirmation. There comes a time in our lives and in our church, in our denomination and many others in the Reformed tradition, where you accept for yourself what was accepted on your behalf as a child, as an infant. And they're going to be confirmed, and they're going to take the vows, and they're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully for them, at that moment, or maybe even before that moment, through some experience in their lives, the Christian faith moves from a secondhand to a personal experience. You see, that's part of what this story is all about. The woman runs back to town, leaving the jar of water that she had gone to fetch, leaves it there, runs to town, and tells people, this might be the Messiah. Can it be? Can it be? And boy, the people rushed out to meet this man. And they believed because of her testimony. They believed because a Messiah came to a woman who didn't have a very good reputation. That's why she was out there alone. People didn't want to be with her because she was that kind of woman, you know. And yet she comes back. And she's changed. She's different. All of the people who wouldn't associate with her are so excited at the possibility of the Messiah coming that they rush out to the well to see for themselves. And then we hear these words. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. If we're going to move from a hand-me-down faith, a second-hand faith, to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, we've got to know for ourselves. And I'm really not talking about an intellectual knowing, because I believe that there are people who have a great intellectual understanding of a lot of things about Jesus and don't know Jesus personally as their Lord and their Savior. It's got to become a personal experience, because we've heard the living Word, and it's spoken to us, and we know that not only is Jesus the Savior of the world, He is my Savior. My Savior. He died for me. Then it's no longer a second-hand faith. I want to lift up to you some of the readings from our book that seem to speak to this issue. In chapter 6, or should I say devotional 6, I mean, this is the book for people who don't like to read. Two pages a day. And if you don't have one of these, please pick up one. They're out on the table. It's a gift to you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. See, Jesus said, you know, you're no longer my servants. You're no longer my students. Because a servant doesn't really know what the master is doing. The student doesn't always know what the master is going to teach. You are my friends. Have you become friends with Jesus? Or are you still operating on a second-hand faith because so many people told you so? Have you heard the Word of God speak to you personally, meaningfully in your life? He reminds us in this section to show his own love for us is one of the reasons he died. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Paul says in Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew that about his own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Or do you just know about it? Do you experience that in the depths of your being? Or do you just believe that's a true statement? And the writer, John Toller, says, and what do I mean? I mean that he paid the highest price possible to give you the greatest gift possible. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He paid the highest price possible. He laid down his life for his friends. that we might become children of God. And if children, heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. And he says, and what is that? It is the gift he prayed for at the end of his life. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Later, he talks to us about how God has done this, how God has been trying to show the world how personal he is. And one of the ways he did that was delivering his chosen people from bondage in Egypt. And when they were out in the wilderness, he wanted them to know his presence. So he instructed Moses on how to build the tabernacle. And he told him, see that you make them, all of the things of the tabernacle, after the pattern for them which is being shown to you on the mountain. In other words, the tabernacle that was built in the midst of the people was an earthly image of a heavenly vision that Moses had personally experienced and seen. And he called him to build it that way. But what we have in this world is just that. It's a vision. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. And so God said, I'll send my son into the world so they can see the real thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him might have life everlasting. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, or literally pitched his tabernacle in the midst of the people that we might know God. That's one reason Jesus came and died for us, that we might know God. How? Secondhand? Hand-me-down? Tradition? No. Know him personally. Then John Toller goes on in the next chapter, the next devotional, two pages in 25. He became for us the place where we meet God. You see, in his role, we no longer have to go to the church to meet God. Although, in a way, we do, because Jesus is the church. Not this building, not this congregation. We are a part of this church, but Jesus, the body of Christ, is the church. And so, if we want to be with Jesus, we need to come here, because this is what he told us to do, to gather together, so we can learn and grow and be with him in a very special way. But his last words on the cross before he died were spoken. And we are told that the temple curtain was torn right down the middle. Why? Because up until that point, only the high priest once a year went into that holy place where God appeared sometimes. God wasn't there all the time. God's glory just came there some of the time. Well, Jesus tore that curtain because we could go to him all the time. We didn't have to wait for those moments when God happened to appear in the Holy of Holies, and the high priest might not even be there the day that it happened. But we could go to God in Christ Jesus. He is our curtain. He is our entryway to a personal relationship with God. It's not good enough to just be here because of the tradition of the church. It's not good enough to just be here because you grew up in the church. It's not good enough to just be here because it's the right thing to do. If you want the precious gift that Jesus offers, you're here because you want to know him and you want to be with him and those he loves, and you want to experience his presence personally in your life. You want to be able to call him friend. Only you really know. Are you living a hand-me-down faith? Or do you know Jesus as your friend, personally, right this moment, this day, as God reveals himself to you? That's what it's all about. A hand-me-down faith. or a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for inviting us into a personal relationship with you. And Jesus becomes the door, the entryway, that point of personal contact. And we can't even claim credit for loving him and believing in him because you sent him to us. He left heaven to come to be with us, to extend a personal invitation that he would lead us back through the veil into the real kingdom. And we can experience some of that kingdom right now if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can experience some of that glory right now if we're holding his hand and he's leading us in the kingdom. If we're looking at the world with kingdom eyes, if we're living as kingdom people because Jesus is our friend who laid down his life for me. Yes, even me. Help us to have a personal faith that brings us to this house to sing praises to your holy name. For we ask it in the name of our Lord, our Savior, but above all, our personal and best friend, Jesus. Amen.